There's air conditioning up there. Okay. Take your Bible tonight to Psalm 119. Wow, what a precious portion of Scripture. I'm going to give you some of the outline of it tonight, just kind of give you a round view of some of the things, and hopefully I'll get a couple of Scriptures done. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. I know it's hot. I apologize. I just, nothing we can do. Is that on?
No, it's not that swamp cooler.
I know, but is that swamp cooler on? At least that'll bring in air. Anyway, just put that on. And somebody. Yeah. Yeah, Ross, he can't do it, man. He's bummed up, man. Amen. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Psalm 119. Let's stand and read it. As you know, and I many times I forget, we keep getting new families. I want to remind you that Psalms is the songbook of the Hebrews. This was used extensively in the temples and the synagogues, still is today. I talked to an Orthodox Jew on a plane going from Minneapolis to LaGuardia Airport in New York, and had a wonderful time with him. Just a great time. I asked him a few things about things, and I asked him about their synagogue. He says, "Well," he says, "there's 40 in the Queens," and I says, 40? I said, "Man, you sound like Baptist down south." And he laughed. And he said, "Well," he said, "the deal is," he said, "you know that on Friday night, when the sun goes down, that begins our Sabbath." I said, "Yes, sir." And then Saturday night, when the sun goes down, that's the end of the Sabbath. Well, he says, "We're not to, as an Orthodox or a Siddic Jew, ascetics are the guys that have the long, they have the phylactery on their head, and you see them around in big black hats and flat-nosed cowboy hats, what they look like, and then long robes on, black, and that's ascetic. They're very fundamentalist. And then you have the Orthodox, and they're just kind of conservative. And he was one of those. And they eat only foods that have the kosher mark on them." And I said, that's interesting. I said, "How do you know that it's kosher?" And he said, "Here, I'll show you right there." And he showed me a package of peanuts, and it said Perez on it right there. And he said, "That means it's kosher." He said, "They all have different markings." Kind of interesting. I had a good time with him. But he said, I said, "Well, anyway, okay, get back to this 40 synagogues and just the Queens." He said, "Well," he said, "we can only walk so many steps on the holy day, Sabbath." And he says, "We don't want to walk very far, so that's why we build a synagogue." And we both laughed. So anyway, this is the song book. Psalm means songs. We don't say chapters. There's no chapter 23. It's very hard for me to explain when I get up and say, "Turn in your Bible to Psalm 23," instead of, I want to say chapter 23, but it's not a chapter. It's a song. It's individual songs. And so I hope that you've enjoyed the Psalms. I know that it may be taxing for some, but others, I have enjoyed studying the Psalms. There's so much. There's so much doctrine, so much teaching in the Psalms. Just it wears you out just doing it all. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 1. And I want you to notice at the top of your verse 1, there's an alpha. That means A in the Hebrew. That's a Hebrew word. A Hebrew letter for alpha. The alphabet's in here. Alpha. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." And you probably notice something there. You'll see it all the time. practically every verse, 175 verses here, speaks about someplace, somewhere, about the law, the way, the precept, the testimony. It's all talking about the Word of God. This is a, one man called it, sing a song of scriptures. And I think it'll be powerful. Sister, I've been praying. I just prayed for you this morning. Amen. I didn't remember. I was there praying, and I said, "Horno, have you seen her?" I said, "No, remind me of her husband's name again." And I wrote it down. And amen. God bless you, sis. I'm so glad. We're at Psalm 119. That's right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 119. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I love your word. Lord, where would we be without the Word of God? I just can't imagine going through life without having the Bible in my hand. It is my delight. It is my joy day after day. Lord, I know that for many years, especially in the dark ages, no one had the Word of God except it was at the pulpit and it was locked down. It was in Latin. It was in Greek and Hebrew. And Lord God, we have the Bible in your word, in our language, our mother tongue. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the Gutenberg Press that started it, really putting it out. And those wonderful translators in 1611 when finally finished the authorized version, or many call it the King James Version, or King James Translation. Lord, I pray you'd help us now. Help us to enjoy the book tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're not really sure who wrote or gave, the Holy Spirit, of course, gave us the Word of God. But we're not really sure who penned this, the 19th. Some think David, some think Hezekiah, some think Jeremiah, some think Ezra, some think Nehemiah. Some people think Malachi, and even some think that Daniel was the one that wrote it down for the Holy Spirit. But the integral evidence makes it evident that the author was certainly a suffering saint. And he had endured the contempt, if not downright ill treatment, of many. His enemies included Jews who were in a position of power and able to do him harm. He was in physical danger. He faced with laxity and the apostasy in the rank of his people, and he had successfully resisted their temptation. Some had thought that he was a young man going through the tests that many young men do. Young men have gone in the military, and you know the struggle is hard. I talked to a young preacher boy Sunday, took him out to dinner, and he was telling me, he said, "Boy," he said, "you know, I went away from the Lord." And he said, "Man, I got in the military, and all of a sudden I realized that God was a real thing." And he said, "I'm having trouble now in the military because I'm standing up for what the Bible says. And they tell me I cannot say anything what the Bible says." And I said, "That's what I'm fighting for, my inalienable rights. To be able to speak." He said, "You have a problem with that? I guess we've got a problem, don't we? Maybe you want me to quit." And you know what they told him? "Yes, we want you to quit. You don't need to be in the military." Good. Right here in Great Falls. Well, let me tell you something. You just keep doing what the Bible says. You just stand for the stuff. You don't have to be an idiot about it. I know the Bible said that we're supposed to be peculiar. And I certainly meet a lot of those people. But you don't have to be weird. You can be different, but not weird. Amen. Well, the Psalms, this Psalm was written in what we call a mosaic arrangement around the central theme of God's law. Man, it just keeps coming back to God's law, God's law, God's law, God's way, God's testimony, God's precept, just on and on and on and on. And the psalmist did not see God's law. Now listen now. There's some people who do this. He did not see God's law as a harsh edict, but he saw it a source of joy and rejoicing. I hope that's the way you take your Bible. This is not a harsh book. It's a loving book from a loving God. who has great mercy and grace. We do not have here any cold legalism of Mosaic precepts, but the warmth of one in love with the Lord. Do you love the Lord? Boy, two weeks ago, we were at camp, and Brother Combs, who's shooting me messages? Somebody calling me. I'm not going to answer you. Can't talk. You got one of them things on your deal, you just say, I'll call you later. Looks like I fell overboard and I have a strobe light. Where was I? Brother Combs is I had it before you. Listen, I'm glad about that. Hey, you know. Older you get, you have those senior moments. I don't like them senior moments. I've had senior moments every time I was 10 years old. Amen. I won't tell you that much. But Brother Combs said that he talked about the Word of God and how that we all love the Word of God. I spoke in the mornings at the flag raising, and I talked about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight. I talked about how that I delighted. When my wife walked down that aisle at our wedding day, I delighted. My goodness, she was beautiful, but I mean, she was stunning that day. Just all that white and sparkly and pearls. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. And I said, this is mine, amen. And you can't take her away from me. But anyway, I delighted in that. I still delight. I still think of that day. That when she stepped around that, came through those doors, and her daddy had her in the arms, that beautiful little thing came towards me. And she smiled at me. That melded me. If she wanted $1 million, I would have given her right there. She wanted my credit card, they're all hers. I mean, right there, I was smitten. You ever been smitten? How many of you guys remember that day? Yeah, you better raise your hand. She's going to haul off and smack you, amen. But I remember that day. I delighted the fact that she was going to be mine. She was taking my name. That's a powerful thought. When our first little boy came, I delighted when I saw him. My second boy and my third boy, I delighted. Then our first grandkids came along. Just delighted. You know. There should be delights in your heart and your life. There ought to be something that just look back. I'm sure you, your ladies, when you had your first baby, and that doctor held that little baby and gave that baby to you, and all the hurt and all the suffering you went through. God bless you, girls. And you saw that baby. Hey, that's high stepping in the cotton, amen. And all of a sudden, the things that were hurting so bad, all of a sudden, for a moment, stopped. And you saw that beautiful child with life screaming its head off. And we're thankful for that. Amen. Well, the psalmist, we see him giving this thought that he has a love for the Lord. I like to be around people that love the Lord. Don't you? Don't you like people around that are, you know, they realize that the universe is around Jesus Christ, the kingdom. That's the most important. We're just kind of off here someplace, but don't you just love to be around people that love Jesus and just are thrilled to the fact that Jesus loves me? Can you imagine that? Jesus loves you. You're a rascal. But Jesus still loves you. He knows what you do. He knows what you say. He knows everything about you, but He still loves you in spite of it all. Amen. Well, we have it seems that this writer had a passion of the poet. One man said, it's precepts rhapsody by poetry, law transfigured by love, demand elevated to desire, edict replaced by emotion, fact matched by fervor, enforcement made easy by enjoyment. The Word of God is the foundation on which this psalm is written on. And this poet builds it because he loves it, and he is bound to the Word of God, not by chains of the law, but by magnetic attraction to love, one man wrote. I thought that was really good. You know, if your wife really loves you, that attraction is without question. She has no time for anybody else. Her world revolves around you. And if you have a man who loves his wife, you can just see it. There's a magnetic force there that is, when she walks in the room, he just, you know, starts twinkling, you know. Or if she walks the room, he goes, "Hey, baby, yeah, uh-huh, that's my woman. That's my thing." You say, "I don't like that." "What do you mean it's your thing?" "Well, the Bible says he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. For her price is far above rubies." Isn't that what the Bible says? "So leave my thing alone. That's mine." I was at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. I was preaching to this student body one day, and I was just letting it rip. And I said, "Ladies and gentlemen," I said, "I want to stop just a minute. I want to introduce my thing. Thing, will you stand up?" My wife stood right up. I was really watching the faculty, because they know who I was. They were some of the guys that taught me, and they go, "Oh, you just see it." Especially one old lady. I mean, I love her. God bless her. But, boy, she's right down the line. Amen. And she went, "Oh." It was like, and all the students kind of like, "Hey, what was that?" You know. I said, "Folks, I just want you to know. The Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth the good." And I made them all say a thing, "for his price is far above rubies." And some of the kids clapped, "Yay, yay." Next day I'm on college campus, I heard these guys shouting, "Hey, thing, come here." I walked up that boy and said, "Let me tell you, until she's got two rings on that finger, or one heavy gold band that you paid your life for, she ain't your thing yet. She's her daddy's thing." Fall in love with something. This man fell in love with the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? I mean, do you consume the Word of God? The Word of God is our foundation of our faith. It's our measuring stick of everything we do. It's not that says, "Well, the Bible said we got to do this. Well, I can't do this." It's not that. You say, "I love God so much, I want to live a holy life." That's what it's about. See, we got the thing on the wrong. One man said he got the horse on the wrong end. they got the horse in the back of the buggy instead of the front pulling it. He's pushing it. And there's a lot of Christians. You come to church and I'll hear this.
"Well, they're pretty legalistic over there."
Well, first of all, stupid. No, I'll something be very not ignorant. Legalism is this. You do have to do this, do this, do this, do this, and not do this, not do this, so you can be saved. That's legalism. I just thought I'd tell you, some of you, let your friends know that, okay? Heritage Baptist Church is not a legalist church. It's a holy church. We believe that our those who hold that are in authority in our church, leaders in our church, or a look and dress and smell and look like a Christian, amen. Not smell like you got out of hell. I just thought I'd help you there. Some of you don't get it. I come to church, I want to look nice. I'm coming to God's house with God's people. I'm not coming to the beach. I want to live and walk like God. This is God's house. Now, the Scripture teaches us in the Word of God that we ought to act like God, people. If you're not in leadership, you can come here in a bikini. I'll probably give you my coat. But, hey, I really don't care how you dress. But if you're going to play that piano, you're going to sing in the choir, you're going to play that organ, you're going to teach my Sunday school class, you go work in a vacation Bible school, that's a different thing. There is nothing that says the Heritage Baptist Church, this is what you've got to do. Now, there's some nosy people that get in other people's noses that come and tell you what they think that you ought to be doing and what you ought to wear at Heritage Baptist Church. But you're listening to the pastor of this church. And I'm telling you, you can come in any kind of clothes you want to. But if you're going to work on a staff, you're going to do something, you need to be modest. Because people say, oh, that's what Heritage Baptist Church looks like. Oh, that's what Heritage Baptist Church looks like. So I tell you girls, hey, get that. If you're going like this all the time, that means it's too low. Very simple. That's for your husband, not for me. You didn't think this was going to be a very controversial sermon, did you? I didn't either. The Word of God is the foundation on which the poet builds us on. And he builds it on the love. He is bound to the Word of God. He's not chained by the law. It's magnetic action of love. The psalm, as most Bibles show, is acrostic. It consists of 22 stanzas, each consisting of 8 verses, and each emphasizing in order a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse and each stanza begins with a letter of the alphabet to which the stanza is related. This form of writing may be seen somewhat artificial and stilted to us, but probably the psalm was written in that way so we could do what? Memorize it. How many know how to memorize? The memorization is kind of difficult sometimes. My son showed me how to memorize. I've been through college and hadn't finished. I went back to college, and at Mountain States, everything had to be memorized. I took a Hebrew class. There was 119 verses to memorize. That's a lot, especially when you are in your late 40s, especially when you're building your church. Churches run around 400 people, and you got 3 boys in high school and never miss any of their ball games. Plus, we're building in here. He said, I just found this out. If you start if you have the word that starts, say, like said or so, always find all the words that start with an S and put them right underneath and then memorize it like that. And then there's some other things. And then he said, when you get that word memorized, you got to keep doing it every day. Works. 64 hours, got straight 4-point. So it must, because this old farmer boy, man, I had a lot of hay and wheat up here, man. Man, I'll tell you what, learn them scriptures, amen. The theme of the psalm is the what? The law. The law. Which is referred to 173 times. In 776 verses. God is mentioned in every verse. The psalm contains 70 prayer requests. The psalm refers to himself, the psalmist refers to himself 325 times and mentions his suffering in 66 verses. That dude is having a bad day, amen. He is resolved to know, to keep, and to love God's word. What was he resolved to do? To know, to keep, and to love God's law. That was his desire. That's all he could think about. This is what I tell you what, if you get a hold of that, that'll change your whole life. The psalmist uses 8 synonyms for the Word of God. And he expands the list. Some people say it's 9, other people say 10, but most all agree that there's at least 8. He used the word Torah, and we get the law from it, the Torah. Have you heard about the Torah? What is the Torah? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. He talks about the Edoth, which is the testimony, 24 times. 19 times. The precepts, 20 times. The statutes, 19 times. The commandments, 22 times. The judgments or decisions or appointments, 22 times. Debar, which is the word in the Hebrew, but the English word is word, 22 times. And then that is with a capital W. And with the lowercase W, that means promise or sayings, there's 20 times. McLaren says that this psalm was the, there is a musical, listen to this, there's a musical monotony about this psalm. A musical monotony. Now, you and I think of monotony as, it's just monotonous, over and over and over. Kind of like the, had you ever have a record player that, you all don't even know what a record player was, do you? How many remember the record player? How many heard about it but never used one? That's what I thought. Amen. And if your sister would bump the record player when it was being played, then it'd go, and it would never go to keep going, you know, and. Or you have no idea, do you? So McLaren says it's a musical monotony, and although there are but a few pieces in the psalmist kaleidoscope, this is what Spurgeon said, they all fall in a beautiful, beautiful shapes of beauty. How many know what a kaleidoscope is? Good. All right. We were so poor one day when we got one kaleidoscope for four kids. That's pretty poor, ain't it? Hey, you want to see this? The other one bumps it. That's not what I was showing. But anyway. Simon said, it's mighty as well as bulky. Rotherham said, it is a star of the first and greatest magnitude in the firmament of the Psalms. Another one said, it is a study set on murmurings of the sea. The monotone is that of a lullaby which a troubled soul may be softly and sweetly hushed to rest. I like that one the best. Lullaby and good night. Though I'm going to do that, y'all fall asleep on me. Someone said, it is the alphabet of divine love. When you read Psalm 119, I'll tell you what, there are some times that I'll read Psalm 119 and kind of get a little bored. All of a sudden I start seeing all these things about God's love and the Word of God and how we can live by God and serve God and on and on. It's a powerful psalm. Psalm's eulogy of the Word points us directly to the Word made flesh. Many of the verses can best be illuminated by relating it to Him, Jesus Christ, of course. Truly, He hid God's Word in His heart. Again and again in our study of this psalm, we'll find our best illustration at its highest and the depths of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this psalm, we have the Word made flesh, the Word clothed with warmth, the Word clothed with enthusiasm, such as Israel in its reoccurring apostasy never knew. We turn repeatedly from this psalm to Him to whom the Word was made flesh. The first stanza shows us what happened in His life. Happens in the life of those who make the Word of God the center of their life. It sets before us a picture. I was at Federal Law Instructors training back in Columbia, South Carolina, and these men were giving us ways to teach, to impart knowledge to those who would also be teachers. And so that we who are supposed to be trainers of teachers were taught how to train our trainers so they could go teach. Very interesting comment the first guy made. He says, I want you to know, he said, there are three kinds of people in this classroom. One, hostages. You have to be here. Your agency sent here and you got to pass this class. Two, there's vacationaries. You're just here and you really don't care. But you're going to enjoy going out to dinner afterwards. And then he said, there's a third kind. You want to learn everything you can. And he said, I hope you all like that. I was kind of interested. And then the next guy stood up. He says, you know, he said, he shot up this graph on a PowerPoint and he said, to learn, 20% learning comes from lectures. And I'm sitting in there, a bunch of chaplains. And the guy next to me, he's got a huge church down in Sanford, Florida. He's a pastor. And that other guy over here, he's a pastor. And coming over there. And boy, I took a notice, man. I wrote that down. And he said, 20% comes from lecturing. What do I do mostly? Lecture. So that means 80% is going through the floor, through the chairs. And I was like, good night. Then he went on to talk about kinetic learning. That means when 60% of us learn by kinetic or actually doing something. And he said that's when the teacher or the instructor gives you a class project. You sit down and you start working on it. And the instructor walks by and says, hey, you getting it? And you say, well, I'm not really. I kind of got an idea. He said, why don't you try this? And he said, that's 60% of your learning. You are actively involved in doing something. And then the professor walks by and said, do you get it? And you say, well, I'm having a problem there. And he explains it to you one-on-one. Then the other 20% is like when they're showing you PowerPoint and things like that. And I thought, boy, as a pastor, I wonder how I really... And then one of my gifted students at our church says, preacher, I like it when you give an illustration. Because that puts in my mind a picture. And I get it that way. How many remember Leave It Alone, Dwayne? How many have used that? I used it today. How many don't know what I'm talking about? You can go on the internet, HBC, what, of GF. It's in your bulletin. And I think it's the last sermon in May that I preach. Y'all listen to it. It's very good. Not who preached it, but the content about there are some things in this world you can't do, just leave alone. You may get mad at somebody, just leave alone. Let God take care of it. Because what you do is you take out of God's work as the judge of all things, and you start becoming the judge, and you're going to mess it up. I wanted to keep going, but you are hot. It's 8:33. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Bless these dear folks who sat so carefully and quietly tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the Bible said, blessed are the undefiled in the way. God, help us to walk close to you in Jesus. Just be with us. Heads are bowed, eyes closed, you're here tonight. I never want to close a meeting without making sure that you know about Jesus. You're here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm safe. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Preacher, would you please pray for me? I need to be saved. I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray for you. God, I pray you just help us to serve you and give ourselves to you. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us where we have hurt others. No intention, Lord God. Oh, God, please. Help us to walk close to you. Help us to be more like you. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being our friend, but most of all, our Father, which art in heaven. Help us, Lord Jesus, tonight. Lord, we need your help. We're just a group of people that want to serve you. Help us, Lord, to know best. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, you're dismissed.